Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it'll be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, it was a long time ago, but Vicki and I had the opportunity to go to Moscow, Russia. We got to work with one of the folks that were missionaries of ours, Peter and Tanya Mitskevich. Peter, at that time, was pastoring a church, and he had a relationship with Moscow Theological Seminary. And so he invited Vicki and I to come over, and we got to do some marriage seminars and family seminars and all that stuff. It was a great opportunity. And the way it worked, because we had all our children, is Vicki went for about half of the time, and then I ended up staying for about another 10, 12 days afterwards. And, you know, we had been there for, you know, 7, 10 days by the time Vicki left. But I'll tell you what, those 7 to 10 days after she left, they were the longest 10 days of my life. And it wasn't just that I missed my wife. It was... You know, here, I knew these people, and we'd been in class with these young guys that were learning to be pastors. And, you know, of course, I had a great relationship with Peter and Tanya and had known them for years, some of our dearest friends. But, you know, it just, I missed them. I missed my wife. I missed my kids. I missed my church. I missed my home. I missed Texarkana. It just, you know, I mean, I was in Moscow, you know, and we went and saw all the good things that you get to see in Moscow. But I was lonely. It wasn't because I wasn't around people, but because I wasn't around the people I wanted to be around, people that I was in relationship. When I came home, went from Moscow to Paris, and I had a 6-hour layover in Paris. And I mean, it was the longest 6 hours. I mean, it wasn't because I wasn't around people. I mean, there were thousands of people in that crazy airport, but I didn't have any relationship with them. Got on a plane in Paris, flew to Houston, 13 hours. I mean, there were 200 or 300 people on that plane, but it was a long, long trip. No one to talk to, all alone. You know, there's sociologists have a label for that. They call it crowded isolation. I'm sure that you can think through your life, and you've probably got several situations just like mine, where it's not that you're not around people. You are around people. And it might even be people you're acquainted with, people that you have, you know, some kind of a relationship with, but they're not your people. They're not your family. They're not your deep friends. And so it's not that you're not around people. You're in a crowd, but you're all alone. You're isolated. Did you know what the number one felt need of a teenager is? Go to just about any journal and they'll tell you what this number one felt need is. It's to be around friends. It's to be accepted. In other words, they flee loneliness. Now, as we grow, as we go from our teens into our 20s, our 30s, our 40s, okay, other felt needs kind of rise to the surface. But that need for acceptance, that tendency to flee loneliness, it's still up there. With almost every one of us in this room, that need for acceptance would easily be in our top four needs. And for most of us, even in our adulthood, it's still our number one need. We want to be accepted. I mean, it's not just enough to be in a crowd. We want to be with people with whom we have relationships. I mean, that's why when you go to a game, you go with somebody. I mean, I would love to go to the Cowboys game. But you know what? I don't want to go by myself. I would love to go to Disney World. But I don't want to go by myself. You know, there's things that you know, they have at the Perot, and I'd love to go see them. But I don't want to go by myself. And I don't want to just go with anyone. You know, hey, I bought two tickets, and I'm over at, you know, Big Jake's, and it's like, hey, buddy, you got anything going tonight? You want to go? I got an extra ticket. My wife won't go with me. You want to go? Oh, yeah, sure, Bubba, we'll go, you know? I mean, it's not like that. It's not just go with somebody. I want to go with the somebodies that I want to go with. My wife, my kids, one of my close friends. Why? Because we will do anything and everything to flee loneliness and to find acceptance. We want to be with the people we have a connection with. We have a relationship with. And, you know, I'm going to get kind of serious here, but honestly, that need, that desire is so powerful. We know there's teenagers that have given away their virginity because they want it to be accepted. We know that there's businessmen that have trashed their integrity because they want to be accepted. We know there's guys that have been married for 20 years with a wife and beautiful children and a nice house that gets manicured and, you know, maybe a membership at the country club. And the need for acceptance is so strong, they basically betrayed all of that. We know there's women that because they wanted to be accepted, will go out and do things that they never would have dreamed they'd do. I mean, we're not just talking here about, okay, how do we get friends? Because, you know, I do have that. I mean, this is a powerful thing. Probably there isn't any other need that we have that has the ability to lead us into compromise if it's not managed well. Now, okay, it's not a matter of just sucking it up. Okay, get with it, Richard. You're in Moscow. Suck it up. You got 10 more days till you get to go home and be with your wife and kids. No, God has wired into me. He's wired into you this need for acceptance. It's not bad that we want to be accepted. It's not bad that we want relationship. I mean, God has designed us to be in community. God is a relational God. I mean, this isn't a bad thing. It's not like, oh, wow, I wish this whole desire to be with people would go away so I could get on with my life. No, I mean, God, it's a valid need. It just needs to be met properly. Because as we said, if it's not managed properly, in fact, if it's met inappropriately, it can take someone and motivate them to do some of the most vile things that they would have ever thought. Now, bring all this up because we're going to look at a situation where I think this is exactly what was going on in the life of the person that we're going to be looking at. If you got your Bible, please take it and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 39. Now, we have been walking our way through the book of Isaiah. And just wanted to kind of give you a little heads up. Here's where we're going to go. Today is actually going to be the last day we're going to look at Isaiah for a while. Isaiah has, some of you said, amen. You know, I mean, does the guy know there's anything else in the Bible except Isaiah? Isaiah has basically three parts to it. There's chapters 1 to 35 that comprise kind of the judgment part. And then chapters 40 through 66 comprise the blessing part. And then there's this hinge part that we've been looking at the last couple weeks that are chapters 36 through 39. Well, we've done the judgment. And after today, we will have finished the hinge. And then you know what we're going to do? We're just going to stop. And all of you are going to remember right where we were. And then we're going to pick it up again in January because we got some things planned for the fall that I think are going to be really, really neat. And I think to really do Isaiah 40 through 66 justice, we want to devote that time during the spring, those 8-10 weeks that lead up to Easter, to that. And I think it'll really be cool because 40 through 66 is all about the Messiah who was sent to come. In fact, the center of it. Do the math. 40 through 66, what's the center? Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. He's turned everyone. It's like a mountain that leads up to the cross of Christ. So it's really cool. We're going to get to see that in January, February, March time frame. But anyway, today's the last day of this hinge. And what we've seen is that this hinge part, this connector between the two halves of Isaiah, is essentially Hezekiah, one of the kings that Isaiah ministered to, going through three crises. We saw him go through a professional crisis. We saw him go through a personal crisis. That was last week. And I'm not going to tell you what kind of crisis it was today. I'll tell you a little bit later. But today we're going to see Isaiah go through a third crisis. Interestingly, the first two crises, he did great. This crisis, he didn't do so well. He kind of blew it, in fact. Let's see. Chapter 39, verse 1. Here's the deal. At that time, and I've noticed pointing this out to you, it was at that same time, okay, that the professional crisis of Sennacherib coming to town and, threatening them, the personal crisis, you know, hey, the preacher comes and says you're going to die before the end of the month. All of those things happened about the same time. That's how crises happen. They never happen at a good time. They always seem to happen at the same time. You got a problem at work, you got a problem at home, and then you find out your kid's sick. All at the same time. Well, this was at that same time, but this was chronologically the third one. The other two were behind him, but they weren't that far behind him. At that time, the king of Babylon sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and recovered. See, the sickness that we saw Hezekiah in last week, I mean, it was so big, so well known. Everyone knew Hezekiah's about to die. And then he recovers. There were people that, you know, were sending him gifts and celebrating with him over the fact that he had recovered. Look at verse 2. And Hezekiah was pleased, or literally it says, and Hezekiah rejoiced over it and showed them. Who did he show? These Babylonian envoys. He showed the Babylonian envoys all his treasure house. The silver, the gold, the spices, the precious oil, the whole armory, all that was found in the treasuries. There was nothing, in fact, in his house, nor in all his domain, that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, how'd that happen? Did these guys come to town and Hezekiah did like, you know, sometimes people will do, hey, you want to see the house? Oh, yeah, I'd love to see the house. Looks like you did a good job decorating it. And, you know, so you take them through and give them the walking tour of the house, walk them around, show them your little garden that you built, you know, a couple years ago and the swing set and all that stuff. Is that what happened? Hezekiah volunteer? Or did they come to town and they said, hey, you know, wait a minute, what is this the same place? Wasn't there some guy named Solomon? Yeah, Solomon. I mean, hey, he was a pretty stout dude, you know, 200-300 years ago. Was this his town? Oh, yeah. He's the guy that built that temple out there. He's the guy that built this palace here. I mean, pretty good stuff. You want to see it? Yeah. Oh, yeah. We'd love to see Solomon's stuff. I don't know how it came about, but Hezekiah ended up showing them everything. Everything. He showed them the money. He showed them the books. He showed them the armory. He showed them the weapons. He took them on a tour of the environs around Jerusalem. There wasn't anything, it says, that he didn't show them. Well, look what happens. Verse 3. Isaiah the prophet came to Hezekiah. And he said to them, you know, presumably the Babylonians are long gone. He said, what do these men say? And from where have they come? And Hezekiah said, well, they came to me from a far country, a country called Babylon. Now, Isaiah, I know you studied theology, went to seminary, didn't have much geography. Babylon is on the other side of Assyria. Remember the Assyrians who were in town a couple months ago? And, you know, we killed 185,000 of them. Actually, God killed them. Remember those guys? They're no more. On the other side of them, you know, probably take you 2 weeks to get there on the caravan. Long way off. Babylon, one of the oldest countries in the world. In fact, they have a city that is considered the oldest city in the world. It's where the Tower of Babel was built. Way over there. Those people came to see me because they heard I was sick and now I'm well. You bet I showed them everything. I mean, it was a great honor. And he said, well, what did you show them? Verse 4. So Hezekiah answered and said, they have seen all that is in my house. There isn't anything among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, I've got a word from God for you, buddy. Behold, here's what's going to happen. The days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day shall be carried off to Babylon. In fact, nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And in fact, some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall yet to beget, shall be taken away and shall become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. And you know what? Sure enough, that happened. This is about 700 years before Christ. In about 605, 95 years later, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes to town and he takes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Comes back to town 8 years later and he takes a man named Ezekiel, who was the prophet. Takes him back to Babylon. Comes back about 9 years after that, in 586, and he totally destroys the temple of Solomon. In fact, his soldiers grabbed every brick of it, they say, and examined it to scrape the gold off of it. Because remember, Solomon had a lot of gold in his temple. And sure enough, 120 years later, after this incident, the Babylonians came from way over there and took the people of Israel as slaves. Where did they get the idea that Jerusalem had some stuff that's worth stealing? Right here. Was Babylon a threat at the time? Not at all. They were just an old country, but they were, at that time they weren't that strong of a country. But they had a big vision, and they had some big goals. And sure enough, about 10, 15 years later, after this incident, they knock off the Assyrians. And they grow and grow and grow. And as I said, 95 years after this incident, they come to town and they basically take all of the intellectuals, the Daniels, the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednegos, and took them as slaves. They gutted the nation of all the intelligence. And it all started here. Go back to the passage. Look at verse 8. Then Hezekiah said to the Lord, to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, there at least there will be peace and truth in my days. Living Bible, if you want it. He said, whew, you had me nervous. I thought this was going to happen now. Oh, my grandkids, my great-grandkids? Well, too bad for them. Pretty calloused, don't you think? Now go back. That's just a real simple story. And at first you read it and it's like, okay, why is this such a big deal? What's going on here? You know, answer the question, why was it that he showed them everything. You know why I think he showed them everything? I think because Hezekiah was so enamored, so honored by the fact that people from a long way off, from an old country, would come and visit him. Now, here's the truth. Were the Babylonians all that impressed? Really not. They weren't impressed. Because, you see, this wasn't Solomon's Jerusalem. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that Solomon had this huge city with all this gold, but that gold had been disappearing now for 300 years. I mean, this thing was just, it was nothing. And in reality, Babylon was a much richer nation. The city of Babylon was a much more impressive nation. This is, in a way, is like the folks from New York coming to Texarkana and oohing and over our skyscrapers. And we're like, yeah, man, it goes 6 feet up. It goes six stories up there. And look at this. We're restoring this. And we got a new mall. And they're talking about another mall. They've been talking about it for 20 years. But they're talking about a new mall. And we're just sucking right into the system and thinking, man, it is so neat that these important people came from a long way off to talk to me. You know what? It's almost like they came and they massaged his ego enough, and he just got sucked right into it. Listen to this. This is what one commentator says it. He says, his insecure need for worldly recognition is ruining him. He throws open the doors, draws back the curtains, unlocks the vault, and brags to the Babylonians about what a big deal he is. Poor, naive Hezekiah. What's going on? He wants to be a player in international politics. He wants to be up in the big leagues, even if God's not there. You see, what's really happening? Hezekiah is seeking the affirmation of the world. Hezekiah sees these important people. I mean, he doesn't sit and look at them and say, you know what, these are pagans. They're old pagans. They've got one of the oldest pagan religions on the face of the earth, but they're pagans. These are people that are in error. They do not know the truth. And in reality, they are not worshipers of the one true God. And instead of seeing them for who they really were, he sees them as people that he wants their affirmation. He wants their respect. And so what does he do? In just kind of a simplistic way, he goes and shows them everything. And he's so naive, he doesn't even realize that what they're seeing is nothing in comparison to what they left. What they're seeing is just, okay, yeah, this might be a place that is worth stopping and taking because there might be some good stuff here to have. We'll put it on our to-do list. Someday take Jerusalem. And they did. But what's going on in Hezekiah's life? You know what's happening in Hezekiah's life? We already saw him have a professional crisis. We saw him have a personal crisis. You know what he's having right now? He's having an identity crisis. He does not realize who he is in God. He's the king of God's people. He is the king that someday the Messiah will come from. And yet what he wants is the world's affirmation. He wants the world's respect. It's like it wasn't enough to be in the line of David and in the line of the Messiah, to be leading God's people. He wanted their affirmation. He wanted their respect. And that lust for the world's respect, for the world's acceptance, led him to do something that basically was just a betrayal of his nation. And I mean, think about it. I mean, this lust for acceptance from the world was so powerful that when Isaiah the prophet comes in and says, you know what, buddy? Your great-grandchildren will be slaves to these people. How does he respond? Well, I can tell you what. He doesn't respond like Josiah responded. A couple chapters later in the story of 2 Chronicles, where we have this story, and then a little bit later, we find out about Josiah. Well, Josiah finds out that, hey, we've been disobeying God, and here's what God's going to do, and this is the kind of judgment that's going to come. Josiah tears his clothes. He covers himself with ash. He goes and he lays prostrate before the Lord. He is devastated over the fact that his actions and the actions of his people are going to lead to judgment. And yet, what does Hezekiah do? Because he is so in love with wanting the world's acceptance, he's like, man, you mean I'm going to die in peace? Okay, I can live with this. Too bad for Hezekiah Jr. down the road, but I can make it. I can live. See, here's the deal. And I put it on the front of the bulletin. I love the way Warren Wiersbe puts this. He said, sometimes if Satan comes at us like a roaring lion, if that doesn't work, he then turns around and comes at us like a deceiving serpent. And that's exactly what he did. See, Hezekiah was better off having a quarter of a million soldiers out there in the fields breathing down his neck. Why? Because he was sober, he was vigilant, he was taking everything to God and praying, God, get me out of this thing. Hezekiah was better off on his deathbed. And when the prophet comes and says, you're going to die, he took it to God. Everything's peaceful, everything's quiet, he's got a good track record of God answered this prayer, God answered that prayer, God got us out of this tight spot, God got me out of that tight spot. He can't even see that this is another test of his spiritual integrity. And so when some impressive-looking bad guys come to town, he shows them everything. Now let's fast forward it to me and to you. What he went through is not all that unique. See, because you and I can get into that same frame of mind. What kind of frame of mind is it? It's the one that's demonstrated by the last verse of the passage. As long as I come out okay, doesn't matter what's going to happen to the other people in my life. And so we see these things coming at us, and it's just, what is in it for me? How does this thing affect me? And when I start wanting the world's affirmation, I start making some pretty stupid, ungodly decisions. I'm certainly not going to be thinking what is best for my spouse, what is best for my children, what is best for the kingdom of God. I'm just thinking, what's best for me? And that was how Hezekiah was. See, because Hezekiah basically was going through this identity crisis, and he's like, I want to be a player out there. I want to be respected. I want the world's attention. And that desire to have that led him into major sin. And see, this was kind of a creeping thing with him. Like I said, he was better off with a quarter of a million soldiers out there trying to kill him. He was better off with some kind of disease in his body that was sucking the life out of him. Because those were enemies that were identifiable. Those Assyrians out there in the field, they're the bad guys. God, get them. This cancer inside of me, or whatever he had inside of me that we saw last week, he knew that thing is going to suck the life out of him, and he's going to be dead within weeks if God doesn't intervene. He had an identifiable enemy. But here come these unsuspecting envoys from Babylon. And he didn't see them for what they were. And he opens up the doors. I mean, do you see things for what it really is? See, the thing about it, you know, it never pops up at us and says, here, come and ruin your life. You know, there's never, guys, that woman that's so seductively dressed and she comes up to you and says, hey, let's go over to the hotel right now. I've already bought the room. We're like, get out of here. You know what it is? It's just that little connection. Here, here, here. And then a bigger connection. And then a little bigger connection. Ladies, it's not that guy that doesn't know that his shirt has five buttons at the top of his shirt. It's that guy that comes over and he's nice to you and he cares for you and he might actually even pray with you. You know, your husband doesn't do that, but he'll do that with you. And what does it what happens? Just slowly, gradually, you fade into wanting that acceptance. See, it never comes at us like a quarter of a million army. It never comes at us like a cancer. It comes at us as respected, dignified people that actually laugh at our jokes. People that are oohing and aahing over our nice little things. Why? Because they are seeking to devour. When Satan can't succeed as a roaring lion, he comes at us like a deceiving spirit. Just a notch here, a notch there, a notch this other place. And what happens? That desire for acceptance leads to this, leads to this, leads to this, leads to this. And in the midst of it, you're basically Hezekiah. Do you know that will kill your wife? Do you know that will kill your husband? Do you know that will devastate your adult children? Do you know that will destroy the legacy you've got for your grandchildren? And you're just like Hezekiah and you say, I thought you said something bad was going to happen to me. Her, them, they can deal with it, but I will be happy. I mean, that's how intoxicated we get. This is such a powerful emotion. I want to be accepted. And that's exactly what's going on in Hezekiah's life here. It's kind of interesting. The scriptures close with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a great king, but the last thing we know about him is he is lusting after the world's acceptance, the affirmation of the world. What a comment. And what a warning to me and to you. Now I got just a couple minutes left. So where's that acceptance supposed to come from? Okay, God wired you to want it. It's not a matter, like I said a while ago, of just sucking it up and saying, man, I'm just going to be this island and okay, you know, in 10 days I get to go home and be with my wife and my kids and all that good stuff. No, I mean, God has wired me to be a person who is in community. And first and foremost, I'm to be in community with Him. First and foremost, I am supposed to be recognizing that He is the one with whom I have a relationship with. And unfortunately, there's so many believers that do not have relationship with Him. I mean, okay, they have a relationship, but it's like a relationship of just acquaintances. And they don't talk to Him. They don't read His Word. They don't mix with His people. They don't really engage in a relationship with Him. And when they get to that hour of crisis, oh boy, they got those foxhole prayers right down. Man, there's a quarter of a million soldiers out there wanting to kill us. Man, I just came back from the doctor and I found out I got 90% blockage or I got cancer that's running rampant in me. Boy, God help me. But boy, in those hours or those moments of loneliness, when your spouse is maybe busy or distracted, your kids have moved on with their life, and you're sitting there and you're all alone and you're saying, poor me. Those are the moments as well that you reach out to God. That's when you touch Him. Because it's at those moments that Satan has watched your life. And he knows that you're looking for connection. He knows you're needing connection. And you watch. It will be at those strategic times, if you're not careful, that the Babylonian envoys show up. And you need to be smart enough to deflect them and go to Christ. You need to be in those moments of weary and tired and distraction. You need to be saying, God, in you alone, I find my security. I find my relationship. I find my value. You know, okay, I'll read the tea leaves and life, you know, ebbs and flows. And this is just a tough time. We've gone through a time. We're all distracted, but you're still solid. That's what's got to happen. Or you're going to be Hezekiah inviting the Babylonian envoys in. And very few of us can invite the Babylonian envoys in without doing major damage into our life and the people that are affected by our life. Let me give you two suggestions here right off the top. You got to think clearly about this thing. You got to recognize that how life works. I mean, we do go through times of loneliness because God has wired us up to be in connection. And when those times of loneliness, those times of weariness, when we just want that affirmation and it doesn't seem like it's coming from our husband or our wife or our kids or the people at the church or whoever else is in your life, in those times, you've got to sit and say, okay, God, this is a time when it's just me and you. And I know you've got something for me right now, and I don't want it from any Babylonian envoy, no matter how good looking they are, or how kind they are, or how beautiful they are, or how rich they are, or how much they ooh and aah over my two-bedroom, two-bath house. You got to think clearly. God, this need that I have for acceptance, it's first and foremost in you, and then it's in these people that you have put into my life. It's not from out there. This first suggestion. Here's the second suggestion. You need to pursue Christ's glory. You need to pursue Christ's glory. There isn't any one of us that doesn't want this affirmation. There isn't any one of us that doesn't want that acceptance. That's just there. It's natural. But let me tell you, when I start seeking it, when I start acting on it, I will almost assuredly go try to get it in the wrong way. When I'm sitting and saying, boy, you know, I preach some pretty good sermons. And I go to the group and I'm like, man, y'all been on the website lately? Those are good sermons. This Isaiah thing, it's been this 13 home runs after another. And people are like, Isaiah? You've been preaching on Isaiah? And that happens. And I'm like, yeah, every Sunday. When I start doing that kind of stuff, not only is it obnoxious, but it's flagging that I'm trying to get the glory instead of giving the glory to God. I do that. You do that. When you start dropping hints, you know, I've lost 10 pounds. I'm looking pretty good these days. Honey, have you not noticed that I've lost 10 pounds? The guy at work noticed I lost 10 pounds. The kids noticed I have lost 10 pounds. You haven't noticed. You know, when I start looking for affirmation and giving you hints for that affirmation, when I'm like, you know, I'm so sick of it. I have worked hard and I never got a thank you note. I never got an acknowledgement. I mean, they put that note in the bulletin. It's like, thanks so-and-so and so-and-so and all the others. And I guess I was all the others. They never mentioned me specifically. And when that kind of stuff starts bugging you, that's a little red flag that says, hey, wait a minute. Was I here to serve Christ, or was I here to get my name in the bulletin? You know, you go to those things and at the end of it that says, we thank this person, this person, this person. And we were involved in something like that not too long ago. And we had done a lot of work. And all those names are listed there. And you know what I did the moment I got that program? I scanned all the way through. And they never mentioned Richard and Vicki Hornock and the great sacrifice we had made. And I thought, so why did you do all that work? Was it so you could get your name in the little program at the end? See, when that starts happening, that tells me I'm not pursuing Christ's glory, I'm pursuing Richard's glory. And there's a proverb, and if you're taking notes, you ought to write this down. Go look at it sometime. It's a great proverb. Proverbs 30, verse 15 says that it will be a horrible day when the servant becomes master to the king. When the servant starts getting what the king should get, and the king starts getting what the servant should get. That's a horrible day. It's a horrible day when I start getting the glory that God should get. It's a horrible day when you start getting the glory that God should get. Because you know what? When that starts happening, we're Hezekiah walking people through the temple. We're Hezekiah walking people through the palace. And it's just a matter of time before the consequences of that sin start to fall. Don't get it out of order. Pursue Christ's glory and you as his servant. So where's your affirmation come from? If you've trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you are a child of God. You're blessed by him. Ephesians 1 says you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You have a place in heaven reserved for you. Are you going to feel lonely at times? Absolutely. That's just part of the ebbs and flows of life. Are you going to feel like, man, no one is seeing how great I am? Absolutely. But in those moments, you got to think clearly and continue to place Christ at the center of your pursuit. Because if you don't, this passage warns it could be bad news because you will invite in sin. Where's your affirmation come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're here and you really don't have that relationship with Christ. And you're like, I kind of understand this a little bit, but, you know, I'm not really sure. Let me tell you, with a relationship with Jesus Christ that begins with faith, an acknowledgement that we are all sinners separated from Christ and that he died on the cross for us. When we establish a relationship with him, a faith-based relationship that recognizes we're sinners, he's the Savior, he died to take care of these sins that we have, that's when this relationship starts. And that's when you truly can view your life as a child of God and start pursuing what he has for you. And maybe you're here today and you don't have that. You can have that right now. It is a matter of simply trusting Jesus Christ. It's not sticking your hand up. It's not walking down these aisles. It's not saying, where are those baskets? I got to put a check in them. It is a matter of trusting Jesus Christ. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, I want to invite you to do it right now. Let's pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this account in Hezekiah's life. He really blew it here. Didn't even ever seem like he knew just how much he did blow it. I thank you for the honesty of Scripture that it didn't whitewash over this, but it told us clearly as a pointed reminder to us. Lord, We confess to you. We want that affirmation. And Father, we confess to you that sometimes we want it from the world. I pray that today we would have seen just how dangerous that is. I pray that today we would have seen the consequences of seeking the world's affirmation. I pray, Father, that we would see that in Christ alone, that's where our hope is. He has died for us to save us, and He just invites us to truly trust Him. And so, Father, I pray that today You would help us to truly trust in Him and trust in Him alone.